So John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26, today's portion. John chapter 17, verse 20 to 26, priorities in prayer. From verse 20, neither pray I for this alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may be behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, once again bringing us together, Lord, in this manner. To listen from your words, Lord, as I speak, Lord, be with me, Lord, and guide me, Lord, as we pray for all the members, Lord. Also we pray for the people already here, Lord. Also we pray for the people who couldn't make it today, wanted to be here, Lord. Be with them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. The Bible is filled with great prayers. We see Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, and then we see Abraham's prayer in Genesis chapter 18, and Moses' prayer in Exodus chapter 32. But this prayer is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. So this is this full chapter, chapter 17, is full Jesus' prayer. So the first 1 to 5 verses, Jesus pray for himself, asking the Father to glorify him so that he may glorify the Father. And then if we read from verses 6 to 19, he prays for his immediate disciples, asking for their protection and sanctification. So when we come to the chapter 17, final part from verse 20 to 26, Jesus extend his prayer to all future believers, which includes every Christian throughout history. We can see here from Jesus' prayer, he is not only concerned with his immediate disciples, but also with all who will come to faith through their testimony. This highlights the universal and timeless nature of Jesus' prayer. It emphasizes the continuity of Christian faith passed down from generations to generations through the witness of apostles. I was thinking about my situation. My great-grandmother started to believe that Jesus is her Savior and died for her sins. Then from that, it's passed down to the generations, reached my kids, like, you know, 5 generations, and it's continued to go until the second coming of our Jesus Christ. So Jesus prayed not only for the apostle, but all for all who would be converted by the preaching of the gospel around the world. So it is incredibly joyful to know that every Christian, no matter how humble or poor, unlearned or despised, was remembered in prayer by Jesus in this situation. So whatever your situation is, you're coming from a poor family background, or you are a thief, or whatever situation, Jesus prayed for every single believer who will come to believe that Jesus died for his sins. So we always also value the prayers of our friends and co-believers, but we should value even more this prayer from the Son of God. So Christians owe more real benefits to this single prayer than the world can ever give. In any trials, we can remember that the Son of God prayed for us and that his prayer was heard and will be answered for all who truly believe. So Jesus prayed for his 11 disciples. We see that in the middle of this chapter. But he also had the heart and vision to pray beyond them. He prayed for those who would come to faith by testimony of these disciples. So basically, he prayed for us after many generations gone by, but he prayed for us before even we born. So here is the situation. Jesus gathered his disciples for a Passover meal on the day before he was to go to the cross. After Judas left, there were 11 disciples were remaining in the room. So this disciple had been following Jesus for the past 3 years, and their training, kind of a training period, was coming to an end here. As noted in previous chapters, Jesus knew his work was not finished until he prayed for the disciples. So last 3 years, he'd been teaching with parables and all the teachings he's done. So he was preparing his disciples to be ready after Jesus is gone from the physically gone. So I was looking how this prayer was answered by the Father. So there are around 2.3 billion people believe in Jesus today. I mentioned a few numbers previously. So I again had a look at the numbers. There are around 7 billion people in the world. Out of that 7 billion people, 2.3 billion people believe Jesus that died for their sin. This portion of study changed or going to change the way of my praying. I always prayed for Christian who is on earth, you know, like now. But not the people who will believe in Jesus later. So I never kind of that took into that consideration, you know, who will come to Jesus in later after even my death, you know. So after reading and preparing from this portion, I started, you know, I should be also praying for the believers who will come later in generations. So that's, as a Christian, it's our obligation for future generations to pray. We see here in next verse, the verse 21, Jesus praying for unity among all believers, even as among the first disciples, so that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Jesus prayed with this in mind. Father, I have prayed for the unity of the disciples you gave me, yet they are all Galileans from the time and the place, so they're all from the same place. So there will be countless others who also become disciples, and they will come from every nation, every language, every culture, every class, every status, from every age through the rest of the history. Father, make them one. So generations gone by, and you know, so Jesus prayed for the unity for all these people coming from different background. So caste system, not a big problem in the modern world today, like Australia and other, you know, developed countries. But caste system is a big thing still in India. So you see, like, at least like one killing every 5-6 months time, you know, the the parents kill their own children because, you know, they went with someone lower caste. You know, they can't take that pride, you know, or they've gone with marry that girl or boy. So kill the parents kill their own children. So this is part of the world still going on. So also I have seen amongst Christian believers these divisions. Some believers think that they are very, you know, close to Jesus and all the others are after me. So Jesus knew this even before we born or believed, so he prayed for our unity. So it's a great thing to see that Jesus prayed. And then, you know, so why, I was thinking, why we are not one? So sin is the great dividing element. So the perfectly holy would be perfectly united. So the more saintly men are, the more they love their Lord and one another. And thus they come into closer union with each other. If I say I love Lord more than anything, and if I don't love my fellow believers, that's not unity. So some churches is going through big troubles because there is no unity. There are so many reasons for this problem. So some of the reasons I thought mainly people want, some people, you know, that's from my understanding, people want power. Just not in church, but in outside world also. Some people doesn't want power or get involved with anything, but everything to be done according to their wish. They don't want to be involved in anything, you know, control anything, but they want to, oh, why you, this happened this way? Why, you know, all those things. So if you look at the church numbers in some part of India, and I'm not sure about the other part because in Australia the numbers are going down, so we can't really say that. But some part of India, when you see the church numbers, number of churches is growing, but not sure the, how many members in their church. If they don't like something, they go out and make another church. I have seen a division in my church back home during, you know, my period there only once, and they're in unity now, but at one time one elder did something and got a complaint from another church that he did something, and the elders, and he was the main elder there, and he was one of my family members as well. So the other elders all gathered and decided to go and, you know, it was like a 200 kilometers away, the other church. So go and hear from the other elders from there. But this elder, and he was a well-known preacher all over Kerala. He was a well-known preacher. And as I said, he was my dad's cousin. So he didn't like it, the decision of the elders, because the elders decided to send three people to there and listen to their concerns and come back and make a meeting. So didn't like it. So they, and some of their family members decided to go and make a separate gathering. And since then, they started a new church. And then my grandfather was against, you know, like supporting this decision to go and find this, what's happening there. But then, even though he was a, you know, family member, but then, anyway, later, probably it's a 15, 20 years ago happened, and then later they went separated, and from this church, they messaged to the, all the other churches, so this is not part of a brethren church, and they were having trouble with, you know, like marriages. To the kids won't get people from other churches because they're not part of this brethren church anymore. So, and after some time, they all discussed, they came back and sat together and said, we're going to come back. And then from that church, they all came one day and worshiped together. And then they stood up and said, you know, we're going to the other church. And And they all went back. So now we're in good harmony. So two churches there. But people go there and sometimes come here. So I have seen this division. So whenever I was growing up, I decided not to get involved with any of this kind of thing, because I thought I have lots of opportunities outside the church to fight. So I don't want to fight inside the church. So I wanted to stay away from church. Also, I decided not to involve with any quarrels. You know, sometimes even here, you know, like some strong decisions, you know, you need to take it. But sometimes I think it's better to be quiet. What's the point? So just pray. So Jesus not only prayed for unity in his teachings, he taught them many parables. So let's look at one of the parables in John chapter 10, verse 16. It says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." So other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So these other sheep are Gentile believers. So we are the one Jesus mentioned here, not of the fold of Israel. So Jesus said that he must bring these sheep also, who would also hear his voice. So the unity comes from the fact, not that all the sheep are forced into one fold, but that they all hear, answer, and obey one shepherd. It is a unity of loyalty to Jesus Christ. So I would like to read another portion connected to this from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So called you in righteousness, because there was nothing unholy or unrighteousness in my calling. You can be confident that the calling will be fulfilled. So we'll hold your hand. So I am with you from this portion. So we can see, I am with you always to love and guide you. I will never leave you. I am holding your hand to the end. So you will not get lost or left behind. I'm always there to watch over you and keep you. So this is a promise for Gentiles, and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So you will fulfill the purpose I have called you. You will bring salvation not only to your people, but also those afar off who seem beyond salvation. So what a glorious promise we have. These promises also, you know, belongs to us, that we understand as a Gentile. So we see that in John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus prayed. So just before our portion today, Jesus prayed, "As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." So we are sent as Jesus was sent. So let's read another portion related to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we being many. So this phrase acknowledges the diversity within the Christian community, but believers come from various backgrounds, cultures, and different walks of life, each with the unique gifts and experience. So God's kingdom is inclusive, welcoming all who believe in Jesus Christ, regardless of their differences. Despite the many differences among believers, we are united in a profound way. They form one body in Christ. So this unity is not just organizational unity is talking about, But this unity is a spiritually rooted unity, shared relationship with our Jesus. This concept calls Christians to work towards greater unity within the church. So it involves fostering mutual respect, understanding, and cooperation. So it also means recognizing that hurting one member affects the entire body. So, and therefore, the well-being of each member should be a concern for all from the church. So we always treat people differently. If we compare our nature, some people probably a bit better than others, but we all treat people differently. So I get a complaint all the time from home that I treat outside people well and the inside house I treat badly. Yeah, so, you know, so I take that because I always feel like, you know, others not part of our family, you know, so they're not going to walk away with, you know, they will be with us. So that's the concept. So we treat outside people, you know, if somebody asks for help or anything. So I was thinking we always treat people differently. If we compare our nature, you know, that's the way we brought up. We always have a tendency to treat people differently. So some people say we are treating everyone the same, but it's not the case. Some people are, because the reasons why we don't treat people equally, because some people are nice to us, so we people, you know, so we treat them nicely. Some people talk to us. Some people after church, they don't talk to us, so they, you know, so I'm not going to talk to them. Some people give us a smile, so, you know, so we smile back, and, you know, so we don't treat everyone equal. We don't smile at everyone, you know, but we treat people differently. So even we treat our kids differently, you know, like even my eldest, I treat the youngest differently. So we treat everyone differently, but when it's come to our Lord Jesus, it's everyone is same. So that's what I was trying to explain. Everyone, God's eyes are same. If it's Jews or Gentiles, you know, from a white background or black or brown, you know, background, or we are Australian, Indian, or, you know, British, or from Malaysia, Singapore, anywhere. So we, you know, one, we should be united as one. So when the world sees a community marked by love, unity, and mutual care, it is evident of God's presence and work. So you don't see this unity outside, you know. So when your church is united, from people from outside, they can see it. So this involves intentional effort to build bridges and promote understanding and demonstrate the love of Christ, you know, what he's shown us. You know, sometimes I heard from other brothers that, you know, that brother never spoke to me, and, you know, so people complains that they're not treating us. And I asked, did you go and speak to that person? No. So, you know, so they never spoke, but complaining other person didn't come and speak to me. So we need to have a, intention to, you know, build these bridges. Each believer is encouraged to reflect on their role within the body of Christ. So are they contributing their gifts and talents? Are they fostering unity and supporting their fellow members? I feel sad sometimes that, you know, we have many brothers in, you know, sisters in our, among us, have lots of, you know, capacity to lead and do things for our church, but they just stay away. So, you know, this is, so sometimes I pray for them to come forward and, you know, take up these charges. So this involves intentional effort to build that bridges. So active engagement in the life of the church is essential. This involves participating in worship, serving in ministries, and building relationship with the other believers. So also believers should encourage and uplift one another, recognizing that they are interconnected. This can involve acts of kindness, words of affirmation, and being present for one another in times of need. I mentioned this here before. Some Christians are very good at times of sorrow. If I have a problem, they'll come and pray with you, they'll stay with you, they'll help you with everything, but very hard for them to celebrate others' joy. So when you are in a celebration type of kind, they don't come and celebrate with you because, they don't know whether they're jealous, but that's not their nature. But some opposite as believers, but some believers are different. They only join times of celebration. You don't see them when you really time of sorrow. So as a believer, we should bear one another in times of need. That can be for a celebration or going through difficult times. We should bear one another when times of need. In Lord's eyes, we are all the same. There are no differences, as I mentioned earlier. Our Lord Jesus treated everyone same. To add to that, I would like to read another word from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither born nor free. There is neither male nor female, nor ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are equal standing with others whom come to God through faith. So this was an amazing kind of a revolution. The whole problem among the Galatians at that time, Galatian Christians, that some wanted to still observe the dividing line between Jew and Greek. So Paul writes, in Jesus Christ, that line is done away with. We are one in Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. If you are all one in Christ, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the dividing line between Jew and Greek is not the only dividing line erased regarding our standing before God in Jesus. Every dividing line is erased. Now that Jesus is our identity, that is more important than any prior identity we possess. So we are all one in Christ Jesus. So according to William Barclay, so one of the Scottish author and Church of Scotland minister, at the time of when I was reading preparing for this, at the time of morning prayer, some rabbis in morning prayer, they would thank God that he was not born as a Gentile or a slave or a woman. So this rabbi's prayer to God that the thank that I'm not born as a Gentile or slave or a woman. So Paul takes each of these categories and shows them to be equal in Jesus. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither born nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Sadly, some Christians still draw lines today. So some draw lines between denominations. Some draw lines between races. Some draw lines between nations. Some draw lines between political parties. And some draw lines between economic classes. For example, if you feel you have a more common ground with another unbeliever who shares your race or your political party than with a genuine Christian from another race or a political party. You have drawn a line in there. So this doesn't mean that there are no differences. Paul knew that there was still a difference between Jew and Greek, and his evangelistic approach might differ to each group. That we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 21, when Paul wrote this, says we are all in one in Christ, but he still knew there are differences. So we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain thee more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain that they are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So Paul knew there are differences, but in Jesus we are one. So the slave still have a daily obligation to obey his master, though he might be equal in Jesus. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 6, where it's from 5 to 8. So as when we come to the presence of Holy God, we all are one. Even the, you know, slaves or any backgrounds, we are one. But still the slave has an obligation to obey his master. So we read that from Ephesians chapter 6, 5 to 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with the eye service as a men pleasures, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever God good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we all have differences, you know, like what we eat, what we wear, the way we walk. In some culture, they don't look at your eyes. They don't make eye contact. But in some culture, if you don't make eye contact, that's, you know, they feel like you are avoiding, or, you know, so in probably police or all thing, they're hiding something if you don't make eye contact. So, you know, different ways of looking at things. So some cultures, you know, looking at their eyes, very rude, you know, they don't make eye contact. So there are differences between the people, how we brought up. And also there are different roles for female and male in home and in the church. So that we read in Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1 to 15, we see, you know, the differences there for male and female. So that goes like this, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 15. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with the shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which become woman professing godliness with the good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to serve authority over the men, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We also read differences in women and men in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Wives, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as a Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So there are differences, you know, as a profession. I'm a nurse by profession, so I can't do the police jobs, you know. So I'll be performing nurse jobs outside. You know, some perform the, you know, like accountant. And so, but when we come to church, all these differences, classes, all out there, we all are same here. So there are differences in role and in function, but no differences when we're standing before God through faith in Jesus. So when we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they do not exist, but that they no longer create any barriers to fellowship together. But the difference is still out there. So as a Christians, we have a great responsibility to display Jesus to the world through our love and unity. But often, we are too quick to blame one another for an unbelieving world. So, but we have a great responsibility to be united and work for his kingdom. And then when from others look from outside, you know, we are unified in our Jesus Christ. So when we go to the chapter, end of this chapter, where it's 25 and 26. So Jesus' conclusions of this prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me and may be in them, and I in them. O righteous Father. So Jesus was about to go to the cross and undergo the end ordeal, all of it planned and sent by God the Father, but yet Jesus, full of love and honor towards God the Father at this you know, situation. Jesus understood that his present and soon to undergo the pain and you know, all these problems he's going to face soon. But he didn't, you know, in a smallest way, he didn't blame or do anything to the God the Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. Jesus understood both that the world did not know and understand God the Father, but our Jesus knew and understand the righteous Father. And at the last portion we see, and these have known that you sent me. So Jesus repeated here that the first, this mentioned in verse 18, so whatever, you know, the disciples' weakness and all, Jesus knew the world is going to listen and to these disciples, and there'll be, you know, followers of Jesus. So I have declared to them your name and will declare it. So Jesus ended his great prayer on a note of faith and even a triumph. He knew that he had done his work. Jesus prayed that his disciple would not only be filled with the love of God the Father, but that they would also know the indwelling presence of Jesus himself. So in this whole passage, Jesus expressed the deep bond between himself and the Father, contrasting the world's ignorance with his intimate knowledge of God. So he reveals God's name to his followers, ensuring they understand his divine mission. So Jesus' ultimate goal is for his followers to experience the same love the Father has for him and for his presence to dwell within them. This prayer summarizes Jesus' desire for the believers to be united in divine love and relationship with God, providing profound assurance of his continuous revelations and presence in their lives. So believers should develop a close personal relationship with Jesus, letting his love fill and guide their lives. This means continually learning more about God and experiencing his love. They should also share this love with others, showing that God is real and present in their lives. Our unity in Christ empowers us to fulfill the mission of our church. So Jesus prayed for unity so that the world might believe in his divine mission, so that we just read that in chapter 17, verse 21. As believers, our unity serves as a testament to the transformative power of the gospel. So in summary, Christians are one in Jesus Christ despite their differences. The unity is spiritual and inclusive, embracing diversity within the body of Christ. It calls for mutual respect, love, and collaboration, reflecting the equality of all believers before God and empowering them to fulfill the church's mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with the hearts of full gratitude, reflecting on the profound words of Jesus in John chapter 17 from verse 22-26, Lord. We thank you for your prayer of our Savior who interceded not only for his immediate disciples, but for all who would come to believe in him through their testimony, including us today. Lord, we pray for the unity that Jesus so earnestly desired for his followers, may be one just as you, Father, are in him and he is in you. Help us to reflect this divine unity in our relationships, overcoming our differences through the love and grace that you have poured into our hearts. May the world see our unity and believe in your divine mission. Grant us the glory that Jesus spoke of, the glory that brings us together as one body in Christ, Lord. Let your love be in us and us in as it was in Jesus, so that we may be perfected in unity. Guide us to live out this love daily, showing the world that you have sent your Son and that you love us as you loved him. Lord, we are humbled and grateful for the privilege of being part of this eternal family brought together by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask that you continue to reveal yourself to us, deepening our understanding and experiences of your love. Fill us with your presence and empower us to share this love with others, and that they too may come to know you and be united with us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.